2 weeks ago, we talked from the scriptures and studied the subject of the dragon. He is Satan. He is real. He is intelligent. He has personality, and he's powerful. He is able to challenge even Michael, the prince of the host of good angels who celebrate God by serving him in his immediate presence. Last week, we studied what the scripture says about a human, a man who will arise from the earth, from among its peoples, a descendant of the Romans who destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. This man is called in scripture the beast or the Antichrist. He is a false Messiah. And yet we learned last week from the 13th chapter of the book of the Revelation and the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel that this man will have worldwide worship. We learned that he will tolerate no other form of religious faith or philosophy that does not center its energy in acclaiming him to be God. And we learn that his reach, his power, his skill is given to him by Satan. He is energized by satanic power, and that he forms a one world kingdom. And he's the undisputed head. All who disagree with him, we learned, were removed, were killed. We often forget, however, that there is a third personality in the satanic trinity that will govern the world for 3.5 years. In scripture, he is called the false prophet. You'll read that phrase about him in just a few minutes when we come to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. But in the 13th chapter, he is introduced to us after we have met the beast who is the Antichrist. You must know these three persons. You must understand their rule if you're going to understand the unfolding history of the future of our planet and the end of Gentile government domination that began way back with Nebuchadnezzar in the days of Daniel. You must understand them and their role if you're going to understand the power and mystery of the return of Jesus Christ. For they together, the dragon, the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, the beast, form the satanic trinity in an attempt to camouflage the deception of their claims and in order to perpetrate a deception that will capture the imagination of the whole world. Next in our study, we must take a look at the Lamb, for he is the final conqueror. But in the passage this morning, I want you to come to peace about such things, for instance, as the mark of the beast. You won't see the mark of the beast until the false prophet begins his ministry. You won't see the abomination of desolation take place on the global scale until the false prophet begins his ministry. And before he begins his ministry designed to deceive, I'm going to introduce you to two prophets who are true prophets from God and who speak the truth. Look with me, please, in Revelation chapter 13. We begin reading at verse 11. Then I saw another beast. Underline another. This is not a further explanation of the career of the first beast, who is the Antichrist, the political leader that ultimately brings the whole world into a deceptive unity. This is another beast, a different person. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he sounded like a dragon. He exercises all of the authority of the first beast on his behalf and compels the earth and those who live on it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He also performs great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth before people. He deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs that he is permitted to perform. Permitted, underline that, permitted to perform on behalf of the beast, telling those who live on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the sword wound yet lived. He was permitted to give a spirit to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast could both speak and cause whoever would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he requires everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, the beast's name, or the number of his name. Please turn over to chapter 16 and verse 12. I saw the sixth angel pour out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the dragon's mouth, that's Satan, out of the beast's mouth, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's our subject this morning. They are spirits of demons performing signs who travel to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle of the great day of God the Almighty. Verse 16. So they assemble them at the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Chapter 19, please, and verse 19. Chapter 19 and verse 19. Then I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, that's the first beast, the political leader. The kings of the earth, those are the 10 kings that are appointed by him as provincial understudies. And their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and against his army. That rider would be Jesus Christ, returning from heaven. But the beast, the Antichrist, was taken prisoner. And along with him, the false prophet, that's our subject this morning. The false prophet who had performed signs on his authority, on the authority of the beast, by which he deceived those who accepted the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. Both of them, the Antichrist, the false prophet, were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Chapter 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. One of the great silences of the prophetic studies that are common among us is the topic of this false prophet. He is a religious leader. He is false, meaning that the message that he gives is deceptive. It is not true. There are seven things that are described of him in the passages we have read. Seven specific things he does in his career which set him apart and which do not take place on the earth until he is in place. Now, when you use your MasterCard today to pay for your lunch, you're not using the mark of the beast. Relax. Note the seven things with me. First of all, according to chapter 13 and verse 12, he compels all the people of the world to worship the one who has the death wound and is healed. Chapter 13, verse 12. He exercises all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and compels the earth and those who live on it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. The first thing that grabs your mind is, what fatal wound was healed? I don't know. But three or four times in this passage, we are to identify the beast, the political future ruler of the earth. The beast is going to have an experience which is called a death wound. It happens through a sword, and it is so miraculous when he is resuscitated or when he comes back or when he recovers from that death wound that all the world is aghast. They are astonished. Whatever this is, it is a first-rate miracle. It is a miracle having to do with the power of death and life. It is an astonishing public event. I conclude then that the false prophet will not appear on the earth scene until after the Antichrist has had that death wound. And using that death wound as his lever, he will move forces and move philosophies and move organizations into place to compel people to worship the Antichrist. He is the John the Baptist of the Antichrist. He is the Elijah of the false Messiah. Secondly, we read in verse 13, he has the power to do exceptional signs. He performs great, that word means exceptional. That means bigger than big. That means these are not just spectacular signs. These are bodacious signs. These are signs that will stagger the imagination and confound the intellect of the earth's wisest philosophers and teachers. Medical scientists will stand with their mouth as they watch this man perform. Now, we're being prepared for this. I just saw a clip last night. I was snitching a little bit of football game, and on came an advertisement for Merlin's Apprentice. And by the bio, I could tell he was right in line with Harry Potter. And of course, Harry Potter was right in line with Snow White and Sleeping Beauty. Our generation has been saturated by the spectacular magic. Now, granted, much of what that film depicts and what the writer of Harry Potter and other such stories describe, much of that is fiction. Much of that is sleight of hand. There's great illusion. This person is able to actually move the normal forces of nature and transcend them. He is able to perform, it says, great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth before people. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you'll remember that that's an old sign. That's what happened at Mount Carmel when Elijah stood before King, was it Ahab, and said, "Let the prophets of Baal do their thing, and we'll wait and see if Baal will answer their petitions by fire." Nothing happened. Finally, Elijah said, "Enough." He reconstructed the altar, poured 12 barrels of water, and said, "Now, God, demonstrate that you're God." Kushwish. Even the water was slapped up by that fire. And the people there on Mount Carmel who saw that said, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God." They were astonished at this demonstration of God through the use of the elements of fire. Well, this man will be able to do the same thing. In that sense, he will camouflage and duplicate the promises God made about Elijah, the prophet who is to appear before the true Messiah returns. The third thing this man does, verse 14, he deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs that he is permitted to perform on behalf of the beast, telling those who live on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the sword wound yet lived. Can you stick your finger here in Revelation 13 and flip back to 2 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians. Because there's a problem here. And 2 Thessalonians gives us the answer, I think, to that dilemma. The problem is, hey, where's God? This guy's messing with God's order. This guy's doing things that are invading God's purpose and plan and rhythm for the earth. This guy is messing with life and death. This guy is performing spectacular, deceptive signs designed to convince the world to worship the Antichrist. And the one we're about to talk about is going to blow us out of our seats. So where's God? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the apostle is talking about the coming of the one who is called the son of perdition. We've identified him as the beast, as the Antichrist. But look what Paul tells us about this one in verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. The coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with all kinds of false miracles. False means not that the miracle doesn't take place. It means it's a real miracle to support a false teaching. Every time someone claims a miracle, you want to ask the question, what does the miracle prove? Because Satan has the power to do miracles. And he will do so using miraculous power to convince people to believe a lie. So you got to be careful. The coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders, and with every unrighteous deception. All of this is out of Satan's energy, out of his power, out of his intelligence, out of his privileged creative advantage. With every unrighteous deception among those who are perishing, they perish because they did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe what is false, so that all will be condemned, those who did not believe the truth but enjoyed unrighteousness. Those are pretty serious warnings, don't you think? When's the last time you heard a sermon about that? About Satan's power to do deceptive signs and wonders and miracles, and God sending a deceptive, a working of error, that's what the word means, a working of error, so that Satan's lie stands uncontested by God. Why? Because the people refuse the truth. Where is the truth? You got it in your lap. This is the truth. It's the only source you have to detect what is true and what is error. You go down the path of signs and wonders, and you're on a very slippery slope because Satan has the power to do signs and miracles and wonders. And he does them, and they're very real, and he does them with the intent of deceiving. And the work of the false prophet is to be able to perform these signs and miracles and wonders and lead people to the conclusion that Antichrist is indeed God. And in order to celebrate his deity, in this verse we learn that the Antichrist tells the people of the earth that they are to build, I'm back in chapter 13 of Revelation, that they are to build an image. Verse 14. Make an image of the beast who had the death wound and yet lived. That should ring a bell. Way back in Daniel chapter 2, God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. He was the first of the Gentile world rulers of the times of the Gentiles. He spoke to him in a dream, and in that dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a mighty image. Daniel was then permitted to interpret that image for Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, based upon what Daniel told him, God said and meant through that image, Nebuchadnezzar does what? He builds an image. And what does he do? Command that all men everywhere, through the extent of his domain, bow down and worship that image. History recycles. Now, Daniel had said a strange thing to Nebuchadnezzar. He had said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are represented by the head of gold, and God has decreed that you, Nebuchadnezzar, have a unique role and authority over all the peoples of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar must have thought, well, that's worth celebrating. God made me special. I'll just show you how special I am. And then he dared set himself up in the place of God. And you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember what happened to them? Well, fast forward, that same kind of thing is going to happen in the future. The best that I can determine from the scholars I've read and the studies I've done is that this image is going to be put in the temple that will be rebuilt in Jerusalem on the temple site. That's where this temple will be located. The Antichrist, the false prophet, boldly saying, this is the God of the Scriptures. This is the Jehovah God's Messiah. This is the one that the Scriptures foretold. See, we're going to put his image in the very temple that is set apart or consecrated for the worship of the God of Israel. What a blasphemous, bodacious, incredibly arrogant thing to do. But it gets more interesting. This false prophet, we read in verse 15, then he was permitted to give a spirit to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast could speak. Start there. Just stop right there. I remember being down at down at Disney World. I remember standing in line forever to get in to see Abraham Lincoln. How many of you have seen that? Isn't that amazing? And you go in, you sit down, and finally the lights dim, you know, it's nice and cool, and gradually this curtain opens up, and there's all this interesting history thing takes place. And there sitting on stage is Abraham Lincoln. Music quiets down, and Abraham Lincoln stands up. And he talks, and he gestures. And if you were not as smart as the bears in the next exhibit, you'd figure that maybe Abraham Lincoln had come back to life. I've been in a couple of similar experiences since where men have learned ways to create animation and very, very good at it. Very skilled at it. notice, this is not Walt Disney's animation. This is the introduction into that image of a living, intelligent spirit being. We would call this spirit a demon. And this demon spirit is able to give the powers and properties of life to the image so that the image talks, it speaks, and all that that connotes with intelligence and reason and language and all of that, the image actually exhibits life. It comes alive. It's the next phrase that baffles me. It says that this image will do two things. It will both A, speak, and B, cause that whoever will not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So this image becomes a killing machine. Now, I confess to you this morning, I can't answer your question, how can that be? How can that happen? I would have preferred the text to have said that those who do not respond appropriately to the image, the false prophet makes sure they get zapped. I suspect that the larger meaning is that the demon force that inhabits that image, the image of the beast, the false Messiah, that the cohorts, that the other evil spirits that will be loose in the world at that time will be agents of death. You want to flip back one chapter with me? Make it two. This is scary. You read the 9th chapter of the book of Revelation before you go to bed tonight. It'll pop your mind. What it talks about is an invasion of demonic forces into the world. In chapter 9, you see this... Chapter 9, verse 1, this star, this celestial being that had fallen from heaven to earth. A key to the shaft of the abyss is given to him. He opens the shaft of the abyss. Now, the abyss is not the vestibule of heaven. We're not talking here about God sending a whole new legion of good angels. We're talking about the abyss being open. It's now sealed, and these creatures that are described coming out of the abyss are not operating today in the world, but they're going to. And they are going to, well, you can read about it yourself. For I think it's 5 months, they're going to inflict torment on people living on the earth, such torment that people will wish to die and not be able to die. Death will not be possible to them. That's incredible. And then you move to the next half of this chapter, starting in verse 13, and there's this voice from God in verse 14, release the four angels bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels, now they're angels are supernatural beings. The four angels who were prepared for an hour, day, month, year were released to kill a third of the human race. The number of the amount of troops was 200 million. 200 million. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of spirits. So perhaps the image and the spirit who enters that image and gives it the power to speak, perhaps that spirit is in cahoots with these other spirits who then execute people who refuse to worship the image and the beast it represents. But we're not done yet. Look at the next verse, verse 16. And he requires everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on his right hand and on his forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That's the mark of the beast. It's issued under the administration and control and authorization of the false prophet, not the Antichrist. It is a system by which religious preference dictates economic policy. The mark of the beast is a way of identifying people who have come to worship the beast, the Antichrist, the image that is set up from him, and Satan, the dragon behind him. They've come to worship them, they've bought the lie, and they are worshiping them, and they are identifying themselves, either in the forehead or the hand, as being followers of that system, worshipers of that lie, and the mark then gives them freedom to do commerce, to buy, to sell throughout the whole world. So until the beast appears, and then later the Antichrist appears, and later the false prophet appears, you have nothing to fear by way of the mark of the beast. It can't happen until the false prophet is in place. And it's the system he sets in place to mirror or to mock or to shadow the earlier action of God when God set his mark upon the 144,000 in chapter 7. And that mark, the mark of God in the foreheads of those people, 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, identifies them and keeps them out of some of the suffering that will take place during the 7 years of tribulation, especially the last 3.5 years. The period we're in this morning as we're studying. Very quickly, you noticed in chapter 16 and verse 13 that the false prophet is one who, with the beast and the dragon, send out demonic spirits. They said spirits like frogs. I can't imagine what that looks like. I gotta believe that's saying that John thought those are ugly critters. Those are ugly, ugly critters. But they are false, evil, powerful spirits that are sent out to the 10 regional kings that the Antichrist appoints over the 10 regions through which and by which he governs and controls the whole population of the whole world. And those 10 kings, under that demonic deception, deceived by the signs that those false spirits, those evil spirits can do, will bring the armies of the world to Armageddon. That's a part of the ministry of the false prophet. And one last thing, we saw that at the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus Christ singles out the Antichrist and the false prophet and consigns them directly to the lake of fire. From all that I know from Scripture, they are the first to occupy the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is that place of eternal punishment God has designed for the devil and his angels. And the false prophet and the Antichrist, as far as I know, are the first two to find their occupancy in that place of eternal fire. And they are not killed, that is, they are not killed, and their spirits go there, and later their bodies are resurrected. Body, soul, and spirit, they are immediately cast into that place of the lake of fire. And then you remember, Satan is bound in the abyss for 1,000 years. And then when Satan, at the end of that 1,000 years, at the end of the kingdom, when he is released, he goes up again to do his deceptive work. There, God takes Satan and casts him into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet have been for 1,000 years. Okay. Are you impressed? You ought to be. Now, I want you to leave this morning with one concluding thought. Are you susceptible to that kind of deception? Yeah, you are. You are. If you do not have Jesus Christ living in your heart by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, And if you are not sensitive to the Spirit of God's direction in your life, and if you're not fueling that information by consuming this book, you are susceptible to deception. And what's more, you have no basis whatever to discern what is a false miracle, a true miracle that leads you by deception to believe a lie and thus leads you away from God versus a true miracle which is authenticating the truth. If you don't know the truth, you can't tell the difference. And those demon spirits, they're real. And they're operating today. Today. Not without restraint. For today, many of them are still kept in the place called the abyss. And all of them are under the restraint of the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The restrainer continues to restrain until he's taken out of the way. So there is still mercy and grace in the time in which we live. But that restraint will be lifted when the church goes home. And Satan will have a heyday. First 3.5 years, be two special prophets. Read about them in chapter 11. They are killed when the Antichrist comes to power. Our Heavenly Father, these things are not just for our amusement or our information. They are designed to warn us. They are told to us that we might know all major events cast their shadows forward. And we stand in the shadow of these very things. Jesus said, don't be deceived. Many false prophets will appear and will deceive many. He said many would claim to be Messiah and that false prophets doing false signs and miracles would abound, deceiving those who are not committing themselves to the love of the truth and the pursuit of that truth to righteousness. Oh, friend, you don't live in a harmless world. You live in a world that's very dangerous. Do you know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship? Do you? Are you now bathing your mind in His Word? Are you sensitive to His Spirit's warning in your heart? Don't be careless. There are horrific dangers by which you could be deceived. And if you've never come to entrust Jesus Christ and invite Him to come into your very heart and to be your personal Savior and Lord, your guard, your guide, your counselor, your provider, I beg you, make that commitment to Him and do it today. Our father, Martin Luther, wrote, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us," he understood the existence of evil in its personal and powerful form. And he assured us that your word was the antidote and is the antidote to error. We are so tintillated by signs and reports and rumors of great and mysterious things happening, and we're fascinated at the movies and in books we read, and we allow ourselves to play with dangerous ideas. Help us from the career of the coming false prophet to understand that false religion is dangerous. It is deadly. May we walk in the truth. Take us to do so for your kingdom and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.